Hello, this is Brother Denny. Welcome to Charity Ministries. Our desire is that your life would be blessed and changed by this message. This message is not copyrighted and is not to be bought or sold. You are welcome to make copies for your friends and neighbors. If you would like additional messages, please go to our website for a complete listing at www.charityministries.org. If you would like a catalog of other sermons, please call 1-800-227-7902 or write to Charity Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, PA, 17522. These messages are offered to all without charge by the free will offerings of God's people. A special thank you to all who support this ministry.
At four gripping moments in the Bible, God looked, and He warned. He warned. At four gripping moments in the Bible, God beheld, and He warned. He warned. Firstly, as God beheld the creation of mankind, He warned. We read in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. It was so. And the earth brought forth grass. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. It was very good. And as God beheld the creation of mankind, he warned. For in chapter 2, verse 16, we read in the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan came and lured man to disobey God. And man, in falling, was cast from the presence of the holy God. And oh, the fall was great, for now man was open to the powers of evil. And the devil made chaos of mankind, who had yielded to him and disobeyed God. Then, in Genesis chapter 6, we read in verse 1 how men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. Men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. And look what God beheld in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And as God beheld the corruption of mankind, he warned. Firstly, as God beheld the creation of mankind, he warned. Secondly, as God beheld the corruption of mankind, he warned. He warned. There in the midst of all this corruption in chapter 3, in chapter 6 we read in verse 3, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. No wonder Isaiah cried out in chapter 45, verse 9, Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker! Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker! For God's Spirit did not strive always with men then, in the time of the flood, nor through the ages. We read of this terrible tragedy in Romans chapter 1, where Paul begins in verse 16 by crying out that the gospel is mankind's only hope. He says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. And then in the verses that follow, Paul shows how God was forced to give men up. How God was forced to give men up, and the awful reason why he would do such a thing to something he had created. He says in verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men,
working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which was not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, the psalmist says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You label yourself a fool in this world if you say there's no God, you professors in the university, you teachers. You may as well take a big plaque and write on it big black letters, I am a fool, and hold it on a pole and hold it high, professor. When you walk into the university lecture room, hold it high if you're going to tell them there's no God. Sir, if I call you a fool, you can take me to court. But what am I? I'm nothing. Don't bother. But if God calls a man a fool, you are a fool. What happened? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many multitudes of people fall into that trap for academic acceptance? No man is born with a concept that there is no God. Your conscience, even if you're in darkest Africa hundreds of years ago, and you've never had the gospel or the Bible or the word of God, you know there has to be a God. This couldn't have just happened. A fool would say this happened, you know. The Big Bang Theory, oh my. Why don't you just say the moment of creation? That would make you intelligent, you professors. But you've always got to bypass God. That isn't wisdom. That's folly. God says, no man is born with the conviction there's no God. You know there has to be a God. Common sense, conscience, and therefore we know we have to give account to that God. The moment the conscience knows there's a God, somehow we know there will be a day of accountability. You weren't born for nothing. The conscience tells you that, whether you've heard the gospel or not. There's a day of reckoning to this God. Oh, it's a terrible thing, you know. When man gives up God as a concept, as a viable concept. A terrible thing. No man will say to God one day, I was impressed academically by professors or teachers at my school that there's no God, that we all evolved from apes and animals, that it all just happened step by step over billions of years, but nobody started it. It was just mistakes, you know. I'm a mistake. No man is standing before God and saying, I was impressed by men who, from a child, pushed in my mind, brainwashed me, there's no God. There's no excuse, God would say to that man. You knew, in spite of the professors. But there was a point you allowed that to reach the heart. You embraced the teaching of your own convictions. You blotted out God. You will be judged. Not your professor at university won't be judged for your downfall, young man. You will be judged. There has to be a God, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, it's a terrible thing God's speaking of here. It's a terrible thing when a man gives up the concept of God, whatever the reason may be, whether it's for academic acceptance in the world that loves the old highfalutin language that there's no God, then you're intelligent, they regard you as, in the scientific world and physics and sphere of the university levels. That's the intelligent, you know, the intellect will speak like that. Whatever the reason may be that you give up the concept of God, whether it's for academic acceptance in the world that rejects God academically as viable, or whether it's because your conscience is so smitten through corruption and evil, and you know you have to give accountability and to get rid of the guilt and the torment because of your sin, that you know as you sin you will face God one day. Whether it's to get rid of the concept of God that you don't have a conscience anymore and just get on with your sin. Whatever the reason be that you blot God out of your mind as a viable concept, it's a terrible thing to give up God. But it's a worse thing when God gives up a man. When God seals the man's choice. Oh, that's a terrible thing. Listen carefully, beloved. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. Oh, be careful. Be careful, professors. Be careful, teachers in the schools. Be careful, world. Wherefore God also gave them up. Oh, there's a point, I fear, for a soul who strives with his Maker. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. There's always a cause. Don't read Romans 9 until you've read Romans 1 through to 8. You Calvinists, don't read Romans 9 until you've read Romans 1 to 8. You might just blame God for sending men to hell, that they won't have any accountability. No, there's always a cause. God says that clearly before He got to Romans 9. And by, just for a matter of theology, you might find out by the time you read through this book at least 100 times. Sometimes it takes us that to grasp what God's doing or saying, or why He said these statements in Romans 9. He's arguing with the Jews, who have quite an argument as to the right He has to reach the Gentiles. And God says, what? I can do what I want. What if? What if? Be careful, it starts like that. I'm just speaking to the theologians here right now. Be careful. There's always a cause. Don't dare believe God gives up a man for no reason. For this cause, God gave them up. There has to be a cause He'll give you up. Don't doubt it. You will give account of why God was forced to give you up. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what that means? The margin says that the Greek word means a mind void of judgment, unable to discern truth from error, unable to discern right from wrong, unable to discern what a child knows has to be. A mind seared, a conscience seared with a hot iron, unable to function as a normal child could grasp truth. It comes to a place that's accepted so much devilish doctrines, devilish teachings, devilish academic implyings that there's no God. Accepted so much sin and embraced it and pushed God out so much, seared with a hot iron. Oh, a point comes when you're unable to even know that you're going to be judged, though you once did. You'll fight to legalize depravity because you have no conscience. You'll fight to legalize depravity and call it art or freedom of speech because your conscience is gone. Oh, it's hard words, but God said these words to make people be careful. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that was their choice, not God's. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, to do those sins which they refuse to give up, those sins which they refuse to part with, whether it's intellectual sins of rejecting the concept of God, the viability of God. Or whether it's rejecting God so I can get on with evil without having to feel bad. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Terrible moment, but it happens to this day. Oh, as God beheld the corruption of mankind, He warned. He warns right now, not just then. My spirit shall not always strive with a man. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. There's no other word as I could think of. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. As God beheld the creation of mankind, He warned. As God beheld the corruption of mankind, He warned. And then as time went on, God came upon different prophets. Men like Isaiah. And we see in their writings that as God beheld the salvation of mankind, He warned. As God beheld the salvation of mankind, He warned. Hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came into this earth to die for mankind, God took hold of different men who He called prophets, who prophesied, who foretold in prophesying coming events, right down into what will happen in eternity, beyond the earth's time. Hundreds of years before Jesus came on this earth, God took hold of different men whom He called prophets, and they prophesied and recorded their prophecies concerning the salvation of mankind. God beheld with them the salvation of mankind. Do you know that hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God had made man record, shown them, told them the place of His birth, the manner of His birth, the miracle of His birth, the envy, the rage, the fear of Herod, the slaughter of the children, the wailing of the mothers in Bethlehem for their children who were not as Herod had them slaughtered, the flight to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod, the return to Nazareth, all recorded hundreds of years before Christ was born. The return to Nazareth, the upbringing of Christ in Nazareth, the beginning of His ministry around the Lake of Galilee, where Capernaum is. For on the shores of Galilee there would be light in darkness. When never spake man like this, it was so stunning that even hundreds of years never spake man like this was recorded in the Old Testament. The miracles, the way the throngs of Israel came to the shores of Galilee to hear what has never ever been heard before from the heart of God, for this was God manifested in the flesh. Hundreds of years before Christ came to this earth, God had men recording of the fury and the envy and the jealousy of the religious leaders of that day. How murder rose up in their hearts and they sought to kill Him through one thing, jealousy. God told the reason they would, how they would have it in their hearts to kill Him, seeking any word, anything any reason as religious people to kill a man. How sinful can religious people be to this day through jealousy? How he sets his face like a flint. Do you know those words from the Old Testament? To Jerusalem. Do you know most of the New Testament is quoting word perfect the Old Testament? In the light of Christ it becomes living. But hundreds of years before Christ was born, it was recorded how he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, knowing what was coming. Knowing and nothing would deter him, because for this reason he came. How Peter, trying to stop him, sensing what would come if he went to Jerusalem, how Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan!" to a man who loved him. If it's going to stop him, this is the reason I came. He set his face like a flint, and naught would deter him, the Old Testament tells us, from what he knew he was to face. Listen to the glorious revelation first given to Isaiah the prophet in chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin will conceive. Someone who's never come near a man. God said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that word is a Hebrew word that means God with us. Whether the Jehovah Witnesses like it or not, you can't make it to mean anything else. God with us. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name God. God with us. The great God of all creation came into the world. And look how the world treated him, beloved. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face. The great God of all creation came into this world. Look how the world treated him. Then did they spit. No man's done that to me thus far. But they did it to God. They did it to God. Buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" Oh. Chapter 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Do you know what a scourging is? The Romans didn't just have a lash, you know, for a whipping. They had on a rod a number of lashes. And interwoven on each of those lashes were hooks, metal hooks, in the form, in the shape of a hook. Or interwoven. Do you know how many people died before they got to the cross? They died at scourging. Do you know why? It ripped their body open. It ripped their flesh till the bone stuck out. Do you know why Jesus was unable to bear the cross? He was a strong man when you think of what he did in the temple. He wasn't a weak man. Another man had to take the cross from Christ and carry it for him. But Jesus sank and couldn't lift himself. Do you know why? They had scourged God. They had scourged Christ. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. The Apostle John says in John chapter 1 verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, and then Isaiah, in chapter 53, it seems Isaiah cries out to what he knew would be an unbelieving world. What he knew would be an unbelieving world, as he realizes that this is how God is going to reconcile the world to himself. I was in Jerusalem about 24 years ago, and I was alone in the Valley of Kidron between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, and I met a young Arab, and he was going to show me into the tomb of Absalom. Those of you who have been there will know there's Absalom's tomb, son of David. And there was no guide there, and it was dark inside. So this Arab said, Can I help you? I've got a candle. I'll show you around inside the tomb. So I walked around the tomb with this Arab fellow about 20 years old, 21 maybe. He was a university student. He said to me, What are you doing here in Jerusalem? When he heard I was from South Africa. And I told him of my love for Christ. He looked at me for a while, then he began to laugh. And I said, Why are you laughing? And he began to laugh louder and louder with a mocking and despising in his eyes. And I said, How can you laugh at a man who loves Christ? He said, You believe Jesus was God? Your God, yes, not mine. You believe that's God? The men would spit on him. Do what they did to him. That's not God. And he walked away from me in disgust that he had met a man that truly believed that God would do that. Do you know Isaiah? In chapter 53 it seems Isaiah cries out to what he knew would be an unbelieving world as he realizes that this is how God was going to reconcile the world unto himself. He says, Who hath believed? Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. They thought they were judging him, but it was their own judgment taking place. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken.
And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. How can that be? I'll never forget reading this verse the first time when I was saved. How can that be? It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Oh, beloved, when he saw you and me, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe in the foreknowledge of God. That doesn't make him guilty of what men did that he knew would come. He wasn't the author of what he knew. It grieved him before the foundation of the world what he knew. But God created time, and he will end time. His time will be no more as we know it. And so he knows beginning from end, but that doesn't make him guilty. In my concept of sovereignty, doesn't make him guilty or the author of evil. No. I believe that the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world, because the Bible tells me that God knew before he created the world that Jesus would have to die. That's God. I cannot explain God, that he ceases to be God. My human finite mind cannot grasp or comprehend the greatness of God and his foreknowledge or sovereignty, but that does not make God guilty of man's sin. It grieves him. He died. Don't look upon God as an acting some play. His grief is more than yours and mine right now, though he knew from beginning of before the world began what your thoughts would be. But don't limit God to us, to our finite minds. You cannot. And don't blame him for what you cannot grasp by saying he must be guilty of evil for creating a world he knew would fall into the same. No. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He said that hundreds of years before Jesus died. How can it be? Oh, beloved, I believe it pleased the Lord to bruise him for one reason. I believe before the foundation of the world, God looked at the fall. He looked at the devastation, and grief flooded his heart even then. He looked at sin and sorrow, at suffering. He looked past all the grief and he saw a man called Abraham, to whom would come a tribe, to whom God could reveal, giving more and more light through the prophets and pointing to Jesus. And then he saw Christ on the cross, part of the Godhead, paying for mankind's sin. He saw the death of God manifested in the flesh, God the Son, who before the foundation of the world was willing to go, had made up his mind, this is what I will do. He saw, and he saw past the cross and the blood and the grief it would cause him. He saw souls seeking him in their millions, who would come to God to be reconciled through the blood of Jesus and forgiven. He saw the price he would have to pay to buy them. And he saw the multitude seeking God, to walk with God. He saw through the ages to me 34 years ago, in my shame, in my grief through sin, in my brokenness, kneeling, he saw me kneeling and looking for the first time in life with hope of knowing God. When I saw Jesus on the cross, he saw me on my knees crying out, by faith he saved my soul. He saw me standing with the Spirit, bearing witness with my spirit that I was born of God. He saw me walking with God for 34 years, getting up in the morning, the first word I say is to God to love him. Going to sleep at night, just the last words I sing into sleep, talking to God, loving him, worshipping him, walking with him, communing with him, entering into his presence through the blood of Jesus daily. Oh, he saw me walking with God through this world. He saw you and I here today. in your hopelessness of eternity, in your hopelessness of earth. And he saw you listening to what he did. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he saw me getting up and the peace of God that passes all understanding flooding my heart as his spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was the child of God, that I've passed from death unto life. Oh, it pleased the Lord to bruise him as he saw you in your hopelessness of forgiveness of sins, of coming into the presence of God to walk with God daily. He saw you and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He hath put him to grief because of you and me. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Isaiah says, he shall see his seed, Jesus. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Have you done that? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's the first moment God will ever look at your prayer, at your life. Before that, your religion, bring that, and God has to turn away in grief at what you're bringing him to be justified. Your tithing, your good works, that you haven't done these things, you're being a good mother, you're being a faithful wife, you're being a good child. All this becomes as filthy rags in his sight. All our righteousness becomes as filthy rags in his sight if it makes us not see one need. Nothing. God will look at nothing. God will look at you never. Until you come, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And God says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, what he did on the cross, his death, his blood. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall be satisfied. Oh, he will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Even if you're a murderer. I said that once, about 20 years ago, and there was a murderer sitting in the meeting and he came out. I won't tell you the whole story, but he's saved. Even if you're a murderer, he will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. How could he, after the price he paid for you?
There's no sin in any human sitting here that God will not forgive. When you come with nothing but the blood of Jesus, when you come and make his soul an offering for sin, God will look at you, for all have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not one. You, dear lady, born in religion, you will die in religion but go to hell until you came without religion, but you came with the blood of Jesus in desperation. But when you come, God will be satisfied. I hope you believe him. Do you know what Isaiah did then? In chapter 55, the love of Christ constraining him. For no man up till then had ever seen the love of Christ in its fullness. God revealed to Isaiah, the first man to know ultimately the gospel of Christ. He was the first man then who made an appeal. Listen to his appeal. How can you know the gospel of Christ as a preacher and not make an appeal? The love of Christ constraining him, if it were any preacher who knows God in truth and the word of God in truth. You have to cry out. Listen to his words in chapter 55. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come! Oh, I love that. Not some. He tasted death for all men, God says. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance through Christ Jesus our Lord. Ho! Do you know what the word ho means? Listen to me. It's a desperate call. That something desperate has to be heard. Listen, ho! Everyone that thirsteth for forgiveness of sins, for peace with God, for assurance of eternal life with God, ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come! Oh, that's a lovely appeal. When did you come? Come, but come while you may, he says. You see, as God beheld the salvation of mankind, he warned. In verse 1, he cries out, everyone that thirsteth, that wants eternity, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, to take that gift, come take it now. You have nothing to do but accept by faith. Come. But, as God beheld the salvation of mankind, he warned, come while you may. Listen to verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's a warning. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's a warning. He may never come this near to you again in your whole life, young man. If you walk away now, he may never ever give you his presence again, that you know you have to do something. This could be Lord's last call. Don't take a chance with your soul. Eternity never ends. Seek ye the Lord, Isaiah says, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The Holy Book says now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you will harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Now is when I want to save you, God says. Today, while I'm near. Now is the time I want to save you. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't blame me, God says. If you will harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Have you hardened your heart already, young man? In your sin, listening, knowing that you may never, ever have another chance. You may die. Do you know how many people die in one day in this world? Sitting in an office block in the richest city in the world. And a plane. We saw with horror up to that moment, if God opened their eyes and saw the moments after what happened to those men that did it, those seconds flung into hell, tragically, and I say it with grief, all on that plane who were not born again, all on that building who were not born again, what were our eyes open to see? Do you think when you die, you have some eternal state of bliss? The moment you die, without Christ, you're plunged into hell. Hell is now. Not after the great white throne. Then comes the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. All who are in hell right now go there. Hell is now to everyone that dies without Christ, even if they died unjustly. Only those who knew Jesus went into bliss rather than worse torment of that terrible moment. And I say it with grief, not in hardness. I grieve, I think more than most of you, of the evil of what man did there. But I immediately thought of the moments after what happened to the multitudes who faced that horror. Did they go to worse horror? And we're too scared to preach. Oh, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This holy book says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What more can God say to you? You deserve hell if you don't come. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What more can God say? There's nothing he can do more than he's done. Nothing he can say more than he says. If you don't come, woe. Woe! Woe unto you! That you could honestly harden your heart to such a God, so crying to your soul, while ye may be found. As God beheld the creation of mankind, he warned. As God beheld the corruption of mankind, he warned. As God beheld the salvation of mankind, he warned. And finally, as God beheld the destination of mankind, he warned. In the closing chapters of the Bible, John records the revelation given to him by Jesus of mankind's destination. And he writes in chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand." Oh, what a moment. To those who thought there was no God, they didn't end when they died. I can still feel, I can still see, I can still speak, I can still look. I am tormented in this flame, I can still speak. I didn't just get obliterated. Oh, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Oh, what a moment. Small children and great grown-ups stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But, the next verse says, you see, as God beheld the glorious destination of mankind, he warned, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should
save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. I sacrifice them to His blood. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Have you done that? Have you given Him your all? Anything less would be blasphemy. To come to this God with anything less than all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Did you? When? He that is athirst, I will give unto him the fountain of the water of life freely, God says. The next verse, to him that overcometh. Isn't that something? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God. A man once said to Paul, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? And Paul looked at him and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, believe! For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through faith in His blood, being justified freely through faith in His blood.